Welcome again to Loft. My name is Paul Ryan, and I'm a pastor here on campus working primarily with student worship. And it's great that we have an opportunity to be together tonight and worship and have an opportunity to share with you God's Word. I'm like getting all the obstacles out of my way here. So, every Sunday in Grand Rapids, Christians go to worship services. You may drive or bum a ride from your friend and go find some place a half hour away from here, or you may walk someplace nearby. You'll experience a service of worship, and then afterwards, we all have opinions about what happened. You know, we might think to ourselves, boy, that was a great worship service. Or we might complain to our friend, that wasn't so very good. Well, we might get together with a group of friends and we might talk about the sermon, or we might have what I call a roast preacher over lunch. You know, either we have positive thoughts or negative thoughts, but either way, we have opinions about what happens in worship. And through these years, as you're here in college, you're developing criteria for good worship. You're thinking to yourself, you know, how's the fellowship? How's the sermon? How is the music? And through all these experiences, you're thinking, is this like worship back home? Do I want to find something like I experienced back home? Or maybe do I want to find something very different from what I experienced back home? But regardless, all of us have this desire to be a part of a worship service that we feel is pleasing to God. That when we gather together for worship, we want to know that God hears us and that He is delighted with our praise and our thanks. Well, over the next couple weeks, the 2 weeks before spring break, we're going to take a look at, not in whole, but in part, what kind of worship pleases God. And we're going to do this in a kind of backdoor way. What we're going to do is we're going to look at two passages in Scripture in which God is against worship. We're going to look at two places where God is not pleased with worship. And we're going to see what we can learn from these passages about what God might be pleased with in regards to worship. So tonight we're going to look at Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And I actually, at this point, don't turn to your Bibles yet. I'd like for you to listen to the passage, to use your ears and listen. And try to hear God speaking in this passage. I hate. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being from your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the 8th century BC, God looked down upon Israel. He set his eyes upon a wealthy and prosperous and powerful nation. God saw a nation that was importing fabrics from around the Middle East. God saw a nation that was bringing in foreign art from palaces around the world. There were coins that God saw, gold coins that had the images of conquered kings on them. And God saw the smiles of people who were well off and were carefree. God also was listening. And God heard the triumphant shouts of military victory. And God heard the sawing and the hammering and the chiseling of new construction. And he heard the laughter of parents and children together. And God also, he smelled the scent of blooming flowers in the marketplace. He smelled the aroma of perfume, and he got a whiff of food and spices in ovens and in boiling pots. All these things God perceived. All these things he perceived, their abundance and their joy. And all of these things, Israel brought into worship. Israel would celebrate great festivals. They had three festivals a year. They would have the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of harvest. And these were time of great feasting. They would take time off of work. They would travel long distances to holy places. And then they would just feast upon the abundance of their harvest, their crops, their livestock. Israel also brought forth the multitude of their sacrifices. They would have burnt offerings that they would lay them on the altar, and then they would burn up completely, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. They would bring forth grain offerings, and they would burn a portion of them, but then they would take the rest of it, and they would share it with the priests and all the peoples, and they would eat on it. And then they had the well-being offerings, the thanksgiving offerings, the abundance that they would bring forth the Lord, and they'd say, "Oh, thank you, God, for your many blessings that you have brought upon us." And then there was the music. There was the melody that came forth from the harps. The people gathered together and they sang psalms. And it was pleasing to the ear. In all, Israel was bringing together what we might think of as the fullness of worship. In fact, there are seven things that are listed in the passage. There's festivals, feasts, burnt offerings, well-being offerings, grain offerings, instrumental music, and vocal music. Seven things. In the biblical understanding, seven is a number of fullness. So Israel was bringing forth to God the fullness of worship. They were leaving nothing out. Nothing was forgotten. They were bringing forth it all in abundance and celebrating before God. In all opinions, this is good worship. But God looked upon their feasts. And he smelled their sacrifices. And he heard the sound of their music. God was against it. In fact, he hated it. He despised it. He rejected everything that there was to do with it. And this was worship that the people were bringing forth to God. They meant it to be pleasing in his sight. This was worship that they wanted God to see with pleasure. They wanted him to smell in his nose and enjoy the aroma of it. They wanted God to be able to hear sweet melodies. But God stood up in the midst of the assembly, and God closed his eyes, and he said, "I will not look upon it." And he held his nose, and he said, "I will not accept the stench of your sacrifices." And he closed his ears and he said, "Take away from me the noise of your songs." God was against everything to do with their worship. Why? Why was God against their worship? Well, God also saw what happened not only in these feasts and festivals, but also what happened during the week. God saw that the poor were sold into slavery to make simple things like sandals. God saw and heard the sound of laughter at the afflicted, and heard when people were pushed into the dust because they had injuries or illnesses. God also saw on the Sabbath that people would come forth and they would lay down garments to pray. And these garments were garments that were taken in pledge from people who were indebted to them. And by law, they were supposed to give these garments back to them at night so that they had something warm to keep with them overnight. But instead, they kept these garments for themselves and then laid them on the floor to pray on. And then the wine that they enjoyed in these festivals and these feasts, this was wine that was bought through excessive interest charged to the poor. And God was also aware of their scheming. On the Sabbath day, God heard them as they would say, even about this day, when will the new moon, this festival, be over so that we may sell grain? And when will the Sabbath day be over that we may offer wheat for sale? We'll make the grain seem smaller than what it really is. And we'll make the amount that it costs even greater than what it should be. And we'll buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. God saw all of this injustice that was going on during the week. And even during worship, and God was against it. So he was against their worship. Today, God also knows the same sounds and sights and smells. God smells lending practices that stink. God is well aware of elementary schools, public schools, and urban neighborhoods that have insufficient textbooks and have underpaid teachers. God hears the last breath of the elderly, those who freeze to death in their homes because a utility company cut off their power when they failed to pay their bills. And God sees our clothing made in sweatshops. And God sees the fruit and vegetables we eat that are picked by oppressed migrant workers. God sees these things, knows these things, and at the same time sees a church that becomes more and more prosperous. And as the church becomes more and more prosperous, we become more and more complacent. And so when we come into worship, does God look upon it? Does God refuse to hear? Does God think that our worship stinks? Sometimes I wonder what God hears from a $1 million organ. Or what does God see on $100,000 projection systems? What does God think when we pray to a God of justice on Sunday and forget about the hungry on Monday? Does God listen to our prayers for blessing when we fail to plead for the poor and for the needy? What does God think of sermons that are merely therapeutic and never call us to any action? And does God delight in worship when an offering plate is full passed by us for the general fund, but the next offering plate goes by us empty that's for the homeless shelter? Is God against our worship? Several years ago, I led a worship seminar in Milwaukee. And the night before the worship seminar, several of us, some presenters as well as some church leaders, went out to downtown Milwaukee and we went to a restaurant. We went to this great fish fry and we spent a couple $100s and we got beer-battered perch and these thick potato wedges and the best Milwaukee brew is on tap. And we had a great time together, and we laughed, and our stomachs were full. When we were all finished, we began to leave the restaurant, and as we were leaving, there was a homeless man who was over to the side. And he spoke aloud clearly, and he said so politely, he said, "Excuse me, sir, could you spare some change?" And all of us walked right by him. We never even looked at him. We completely ignored him. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw his face. And his face was just in shock. He was in disbelief that a whole group of people would just walk right by him and not even acknowledge his existence. The next morning, we got up in front of pastors and worship leaders, and we talked about principles for excellent worship. Looking back, I wonder if God didn't stand up, close his eyes, shake his head, and leave the room. When we are not just, God is against our worship. And we who pray and we who lead worship, when we are not just, God does not want anything to do with it. When our hearts are calloused towards the poor and the needy and the oppressed and the marginalized and the minority, God wants nothing to do with our songs. And it's terrible for me to think that even here at Loft, God might be against our worship. Sunday after Sunday, I am so amazed by the sound of music, the volume of your singing. It's incredible. I'm inspired by your devotion in prayer, by the way in which you hunger for the Word of God during the sermons. And it still amazes me that every week many of you come back and you have piles and piles of reading and writing, and you let that go for a couple hours to come here and worship God. But I am encouraged. I am encouraged because God is a God whose anger burns slowly. And God is a God who does not always turn his face away from his people. He will not turn his face away forever. But God again and again turns his face towards his people. God will turn his face towards his people. And in our passage, God stands up in the midst of the assembly. Even as people are praising him and he is rejecting that praise, God wants his voice to be heard. God stands up and he cries aloud. He says, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God calls forth to the people in worship and calls forth from them justice and righteousness. God calls to the people, and he calls to them like a mountain with water on top and says, "Let this water flow down. Let it come down." He looks at the people, and he cries out to them like a storm in the sky and says, "Let it pour down like a deluge." And he sees his people, and he sees them like a dam, and he wants to break down that dam and bring forth all these waters to let it roar and foam. God makes us to hear the sound of the roaring flood. And he makes us see the crashing waves and makes us smell and the cleanliness of the air as the water washes by. Our God calls to us and calls forth from us justice and righteousness. And this justice and righteousness is for the flourishing of all people. It's for the flourishing of the poor and the oppressed, and it's for our own flourishing. Righteousness is about right relationships, seeking right relationships wherever you are, the good of the other. Justice is about attending to the dignity and the worth and the value of another person. Justice looks like refusing to take a bribe and hearing the lawsuit of the poor. Righteousness sounds like kind words spoken to a beggar and the clanging of change in a cup. Justice looks like fair lending practices and balanced scales. And righteousness looks out for the widow next door and takes in the orphan. God wants from us this righteousness and justice. And the ironic thing is that this call actually comes in worship. Even as God is rejecting his people's worship, he is also speaking to them in worship. If we look at the worship practices that Israel is participating in, it's all about righteousness and justice. These festivals and these feasts that they celebrated, they were to remember when they were in Egypt, how they themselves were a stranger in a strange land, how they were oppressed. They were to remember these things and be shaped by them and be a kind of people who then reached out to the strangers and the poor and the oppressed. They were to remember by these festivals that they were a people that were poor walking in the wilderness, and God took care of them and cared for them and did justice to them while they were in the wilderness. These sacrifices, these burnt offerings, were to remind them of the justice and mercy of God to forgive them of all of their sins. And these grain offerings were meant to be shared with the rich and the poor alike, distributing it to all people. And the psalms that they sung, these psalms that they sung were like Psalm 146. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. These are songs, these are psalms that they sung in the midst of their assembly that called them to justice and righteousness. Even we today, in our services of worship, God is calling to us, calling forth from us righteousness and justice. We sing songs like, we must go, live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken, we must go. Stepping forward, lead us into action, keep us from just singing, we must go. We pray prayers of confession where we confess sins of racism and sexism and ageism and classism. In our worship, we have an opportunity again and again to give to the poor in offerings and even here at Loft to go downstairs and give money into a basket towards the Embrace AIDS campaign. We are given opportunity after opportunity. And even in worship, we hear testimonies of justice and righteousness. A few weeks ago, at my church, Fifth Reformed, we heard a testimony. And over the past several months, our church has been trying to reach out to Mulick Park Elementary School. And it's really just down the street from us, and it's in a relatively middle-class neighborhood. But the school itself, most of the students that go there live under the poverty line. And so we've been trying to figure out ways to connect with them and partner with them. And one of the things that we learned recently is that the kids there need socks. And so many of them have only one pair of socks. And they're worn through and they have holes. And so our church, over the course of a few weeks, we gathered up socks, and in the gathering area in our the narthex, we had just bags and bags of socks. And then one day several people, they gathered them up and they threw them into the back of the truck, and they went to the school. And as they walked in, the principal had this huge smile on his face, and he said, "Well, let's go over this way. Let's go to the nurse's office." And they carry all these bags of socks to the nurse's office, and the nurse is just shocked. First, she wonders where in the world she's going to put all of these socks in her little office. But then the principal says, "These are folks from Fifth Reformed. They take care of us whenever we need anything." And I have to tell you, the room that morning, people were like, "Oh my gosh, what else can we do for them? How else can we help them? What, I mean, everyone was just so excited about what they could do." And there are just so many just very simple things that we can do to do justice in our world. And even here in a service of worship, there are ways in which we can be just. Like, I know right now in this chapel, there's what's called an induction loop. And it's a simple thing that people with hearing aids can tune into a frequency and get it directly into their hearing aid. So that helps people who are hearing impaired. Many churches have large print hymnals for the seeing impaired. It's also important for us to make sure that there are no barriers for those in wheelchairs and that people can get around and also see the screens and see things well. And imagine that. Imagine a service of worship, too, where you would have a PhD worshiping next to someone with cognitive disabilities. That is a church where justice is rolling down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In our services of worship, God is calling us to justice and righteousness. And when we attend to these things and when we respond in faith and we work for the good of others, then God is not against our worship. God is for our worship. He looks upon our worship and is well pleased. He smells the sweet aroma of our prayers. And he hears the sound of our singing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you are ever loving. You are forever faithful. You are a God of righteousness, a God who continually works for right relationships with your people, and a God who is just, who upholds the dignity of all peoples. God, we long to be like you. And we are thankful that you are making us like you, that you are renewing us in your image through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work among us, that is at work in this community, at Calvin College and in Grand Rapids. You are doing great things, and we pray that you would open our eyes to see and that we would respond in faith and that we would do justice in our world and that we would be, that we in our worship would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.